Good morning, Maranatha. This is Pastor Evangelist Robert Venable, and it is time for a Sunday morning sermon right here on our website, Sunday Morning Alive. We thank you this Easter week, this resurrection week, when we're counting down to the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord all over the world. Christians worldwide are getting ready to commemorate and celebrate this mighty event upon which the entire faith hangs upon. If he wasn't risen from the dead, as Paul put it so succinctly, if he did not rise from the dead, then we're yet in our sins. There is no resurrection. There is no redemption. There is no salvation. Everything in the preaching of the gospel are found to be liars. There's no truth in it. Nothing, no hope, and nothing to hold on to, and no one to hold on to us, therefore. And that's not the exact scripture, but that's a summation of it. That's what we're getting ready to commemorate and celebrate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The certain hope of our resurrection is tied directly to His resurrection. Thank God He arose. Hallelujah. But before we get to the celebration of the resurrection, we have to stop at the cross. For had He not paid sin's debt in full at the cross, there could be no resurrection. So they go hand in hand. One can't save without the other. Amen. It takes both the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection to prove that His blood was accepted by God in our behalf to bring salvation to all who would hear it. So today we invite you to come with us to the cross and come with us through the scripture. And come with us not just reading the account that most Christians already know, but going from the prophetic scriptures of the Old Covenant to the fulfillment of them in the New Testament. And let's see what Jesus did for you and for me. This is the unsanitized cross. I would title this message, The Unsanitized Cross. I want you to know that I'm not advocating that we give every gory detail of His bleeding, suffering, tortured death in the morning service with children present. No, we would have to have some kind of rating on that service. But you can hear this today and begin to understand just how much it costs God to give His Son and how much it costs Jesus to give His life for you and for me. The sanitized cross is simply a little cross with a little figure on it, with a dot in both hands and a dot on his feet and a little slash of red on his side. That's the sanitized version of the cross. Many people wear it who do not regard it with the reverence that is due what He did upon it. To many people, it's a trinket. It's cool. It's trending to wear a cross. I've seen people who live such ungodly lives, who make no claim to know Jesus, wearing a cross. I heard about a missionary going down into Mexico many, many years ago. And outside one of the old missions that they visited, there was a man selling crosses that he had carved out of wood. And there was a sign out front that said, cheap crosses. The sanitized cross is a cheap cross. And the sanitized version of being a disciple, taking up our cross, is a cheap cross. You get your free ticket to heaven, whether or not you follow Jesus in true commitment, in true love and devotion, enough to sacrifice yourself, a living sacrifice, crucifying the flesh and the lust thereof in order to follow His example. Dear friend of mine, the unsanitized cross is not a pretty picture, not even the type of the cross. When they went into the temple and offered the sacrifice animals, there was the smell of blood. There was the shriek of animals being slaughtered. It was a slaughterhouse where those offerings were offered up. Jesus was slaughtered for our transgressions, wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity. And in these prophecies of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and the New Testament account, we see the unsanitized version of the cross. Psalm 22 begins like this. Psalm 22, 1 through 5. See if you recognize, as a Christian, words that Jesus uttered from the cross verbatim. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or as Jesus put it, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus didn't die like every Christian's going to die, with the comfort of the presence of God with us, the angels of God around us. No, he died as a man forsaken of God, without any comfort or consolation. And he cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, underscore roaring here, it's going to show up a little bit further as we study it. He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. Why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus cried from the cross. It's not the why of impatience. It's not the why of despair. It's not the why of doubt. It is the cry of a person who doesn't have God's presence with them. A cry of intense suffering, aggravated by the anguish that his life was an innocent and holy life. That awful and agonizing cry of the loneliness of his pain and his suffering. He was alone with the sins of the world being pressed down upon him, downloaded on him. Our sins, my sin, and your sin. Why are you so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, roaring. Yes, at his trial he was silent. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth, according to Isaiah 53 and verse 7. When they beat him, he said nothing. When they nailed him to the cross, he never whimpered. But when God forsook him, he roared like a lion. This is what, it was the roar of pain and heartache and heartbreak. This intense pain within. He said, I and my Father are one. And suddenly, this is the mystery, when he took our sins upon himself, there was some kind of separation, the kind of separation that it speaks of, that God, our sins have separated between you and your God to the house of Israel. And when sin was downloaded onto him, there was this separation, and he felt the intense agony within, not only the pain and suffering on his body inflicted on his flesh, but on his very spirit, on his very heart. When they beat him, he said nothing. When they nailed him to the cross, he didn't whimper. But when God forsook him, he roared like a lion. Listen, one commentator said, have you ever been in the woods when dogs attacked an animal? Have you ever heard the shriek of that animal when another animal attacks to kill another? There is nothing quite like it. And it seems the writer is trying to convey to us here, I think that shriek from the cross cracked the rocks. For if it had been His voice that created them, now the Creator is crying out in pain. On that cross, He cried like a wounded animal. He was not even a human cry, but like a wild beast crying out, like a lion in pain. Not the hungry lion, the devil seeking to devour who he can. This was a wounded lion in great pain. It was the plaintive shriek and the wail of unalterable woe as our sins were pressed down on Him. You know, we think of the crown of thorns pressing down upon His head. I saw one in a Christian bookstore in a case, a crown of the kind of thorns, and they were long, very long and sharp. You couldn't handle it. Kids would get hurt by it. That's why they put it inside a glass to look upon. The kind of thorns. Not the same one, but just like a replica. And when they pressed it down on Jesus' head and it pierced the head, that's why when you get cut in the head, a wound in the head, there's such bleeding because the capillaries are so close to the surface that feed the hair follicles. Listen, when they press that crown of thorns down, the pain, imagine the pain, the agony of that tearing of the flesh and the blood that streamed down. But that wasn't the most hurt that He was going through. It was the hurt of hanging on that cross without the comfort, the consolation of His Father. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Listen, if you're a Christian today, you will never be forsaken. That's one of the repeated promises of God, both Old and New Covenant. I will never leave you, no, never leave you, and never forsake you. Because Jesus took that away. He took that anger of God, that wrath of God toward us away so that we could be forgiven and reconciled. He that knew no sin, became treated as a sinner, though He never sinned, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Bible prophecy in Isaiah 53:7 says, He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is silent, so He did not open His mouth. The fulfillment is in Mark 15:5, when it says, But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. The New Testament says when Jesus was on the cross, He cried out in reference to us in Psalm 22, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Those very words were cried out in Matthew 27:46. While God and the Messiah are connected to one another, this psalm foretells how God had to separate from the Messiah. God turns His face away from the Messiah so that Jesus, as He dies, that He might take the sins of Israel and of all mankind upon Himself. Let's look at 6 through 10 of Psalm 22, the unsanitized cross we're talking about. It says, I am a worm and no man. Underline worm here. I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. And they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted in the Lord that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that He delighteth in him. But Thou art He that took me out of the womb, that didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon Thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. This is one of the more fascinating verses in the psalm. But I am a worm and no man. When you understand, it speaks wonderfully of God's redemptive work in our behalf. Here's the illustration of that. This worm in the passage in the Hebrew, I can't pronounce it. I'll try. Tolaat, known as the crimson worm. In Palestine and Syria, these worms were collected and crushed in a basin. Extraordinary prophecy. The Hebrew text behind it, this word worm is a very specific worm in Israel. It is a worm that would first be dried out and then crushed in order to extract a red dye from it. That's significant. The same Hebrew word occurs 42 times in the Old Testament, and only 8 of those times it's translated worm. The rest of the occurrence is translated as scarlet and once as crimson. The application is absolutely tremendous. Jesus was dried out in intense dehydration and suffering and was crushed like a worm under the wrath of God in order to extract the precious, bright red substance from him, the sinless blood, which was cleanse us from all our sin. Every time I sing, "What can wash away my sin?" and resoundingly say, "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." Every time I sing, "There is power in the blood." Would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. And there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. Sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. The prophecy says in Psalm 22, 7 and 8, "All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let the Lord rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." In Matthew 27, 41 through 44, in the same way the chief priest, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults upon him, except for the one who said, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." Verse 11 of Psalm 22, it says, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth." Here you see the suffering, the dehydration, the pain without, the pain within. Bashan was a very fertile area east of the Sea of Galilee, north of the Yarmouk River to Mount Hermon, now known as the Golan Heights, according to Jeremiah 50 and verse 19. Dear friend of mine, an angry bull is a terrible adversary. He can charge with the momentum of a freight train. A Bashan bull, like a Jersey or an Aberdeen Angus, was the choicest, heaviest breed of the day. The wild bulls encircled their prey, then moved in for the kill, describing these soldiers that were crucifying him. He said they're like the bulls of Bashan. But he's not stopped with that, for he's been devoured by wild animals. That is what his tormentors had become. The people involved in arresting, condemning, were only beasts attacking their own creator. "They gaped upon me," verse 13, "with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion." His enemies, with the vigor of bulls and cruelty of lions, surrounded him, eagerly seeking his ruin. He's talking about Rome now. Rome authorized the crucifixion of him. He compares them to a roaring lion, for a lion was the representation that Rome had chose for their empire. Listen, friend, now notice his condition. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. The prophecy in Psalm 22:15 says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You lay me in the dust of death. The fulfillment in Matthew 27:48 says, immediately one of them ran, got a sponge, filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered Jesus to drink. Verse 16 of Psalm 22, for dogs have compassed me about, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. When it says he was pierced, he was wounded for our transgressions in Isaiah 53:5. The actual word there is pierced. It meant to bore through. It's to put something through your very flesh. They part my garments among them, cast lots upon my vesture. Be thou not far from me, O Lord, O my strength, haste thee to help me. Not help him come off the cross. He had consented to go to the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. Not my will, but thine be done. If there's any other way, if there's any other way to save mankind, let this cup pass from me. And the moment I hear that, I think of the pain and agony of the cross that he was suffering. But this suffering alone, suffering abandoned, suffering as one forsaken of God. That's why when we saw him, there's nothing we should desire him. The prophecy says in Isaiah 53's opening, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? When we saw him, there's nothing that we should desire him. We did consider him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Surely he bore our griefs. Surely he carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He says, I'm poured out like water, the excessive perspiration of a dying man in that hot sun. All my bones are out of joint. The horrible thing about crucifixion is that when a man began to lose blood, his strength ebbed from him and all his bones slipped out of joint. It's an awful thing. It's a terrible. We could try to describe it, but it's a suffering that is, even though we want to touch on it, we can't possibly imagine what all of the intense pain that he was going through on that cross. Then he says something that is indeed very strange. My heart is like wax. He died of a broken heart. Many doctors have said that a ruptured heart would have produced what John meticulously recorded in John 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. Let me paraphrase that. I saw that Roman soldier put that spear in his side. There came out blood and water. Not just blood, but blood and water. Like water ebbing, like melted wax. His strength fades away. He becomes like a brittle piece of broken pottery. And John took note of that and recorded it. So Jesus died not only of a broken body, and a body that is losing so much blood and going into shock, he died of a broken heart on that cross. And yet in all of his brokenness, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What love, what kind of love is this, that in this kind of agony, this kind of torment, this kind of brokenness within and without, he would cry out for the Father to forgive them, not lay this sin to their charge. Oh, dear friend of mine, what kind of love is this? What kind of God is this? What kind of Savior is this? What kind of salvation is this? That this kind of suffering would occur in our behalf so that we could be forgiven. It wasn't Roman soldiers. It wasn't nails through his body that held him to that cross. Dear friend, I submit unto you it was love for you, and it was love for me that held him fast. Praise God, so he could hold us fast and never let us go if we would just come to him. If we would just come to him, not let his sacrifice be in vain in your behalf today. I know him and I love him, and I'm so glad that he found me, called me not to preach initially, called me to salvation initially. My grand rejoicing is that I am a Christian. I have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. And I will sing that song of his sacrifice and our great Savior and our great salvation throughout all eternity. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. This Resurrection Sunday, amen, I pray that we will grasp the real wonderful privilege and power of knowing Jesus Christ as our Savior, celebrating his death and celebrating his resurrection, and looking forward to his soon coming to take us home. Hallelujah. Dear friend of mine, let this be more than just an Easter holiday with all of its trappings and worldliness blended with it. I'm going to celebrate. I'm going to eat a special meal. That's how celebrations are. But I know what and why I'm celebrating, and that's going to make it sweeter than any dessert, more substantial to me than any kind of meal that I could eat. Oh, I'm partaking of his body and his blood spiritually. Amen. Having communion with this one who loved me that much, that he would do that much to save me. And dear friend, if you don't know him, to save you too. And I pray today that you won't let this opportunity, when hearts and thoughts are turned toward the cross and the empty tomb and the Christ who rose from it, that you will not let his death be in vain for you, that you will come to Jesus, that you will come to the cross, that you will come to the foot of the cross and see him dying for you upon that cross. And you will cry out, repenting of your sin, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm turning from them to you right now. Forgive me. Save me. Oh, Savior, save me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And he will save you. He will seal you with the Holy Spirit. Dear friend, he will keep you safe from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. This can be a life-changing Easter for you. Amen. You can come to Christ right here, right now. But you can go to church on Easter Sunday and confess him openly. I have become a Christian. You can call your mama who's been praying for you, if she's a praying mama. You can call your friend or relative and say, listen, I got something to tell you. I've come to Jesus, and it wasn't because I'm cornered in the ER and I have no one else place to run from Him. No, I'm coming to Him because I see what He did for me. And I'm not going to let all that suffering go to waste and end up going to hell when He's died so I could go to heaven. O Lamb of God, I come just as I am without one plea, but that Thy blood was shed for me, and that Thou bidst me come to Thee, O Lamb of God. I come, come running to the mercy seat. God is waiting to receive you. Christ is ready to reconcile you to God. In Jesus' name.